Let's hold our Bibles up and say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. Remain standing with me, please, and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Just simply entitled, The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. How's that for a text? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word once again. And Lord, we know that it is so vital to our spiritual life and health. And I pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant once again behind the cross. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Good Samaritan. The Word of God is an amazing, it's amazing. I mean, it's not, you can't compare it to anything else. There isn't another book like it. The only book written by God. Men of God wrote it down as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was a God-breathed, it is a God-breathed book. That's what we believe. That's why we hold the Bible up and say, this is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. Some of the stories in the Bible really are pretty simple. Even a child can understand when they hear the stories about Jesus that Jesus loves them, that Jesus is compassionate, that Jesus, he's the kind of person that you want to get close to. Children are drawn to him. Very simple, but also the Bible can be a little more complex. It's kind of like an onion. You start to peel, you know, the outside layer looks like this parable we're looking at today. How many times have we had sermons or preached sermons about this parable? It's about unconditional love. It's about not being prejudiced. It's about being, you know, being active, being proactive about being like Christ, doing something about it. That's what it is on the surface. But underneath, there's a layer just underneath that is really a prophetic message that Jesus gave us about himself. And we're going to take a look at that second layer today. And maybe you've never looked at this parable in that light. On the surface layer, I had an experience this last week, which seems to come on and off. What do you think about when you're driving along in your car and somebody's walking along the highway in pouring down rain and nobody's stopping to pick them up? You think about the Good Samaritan, right? So I stopped and I rolled down my window and I said, you like a ride? And this guy, how tall would you say that guy was, Teresa? 6'5", something like that? Big guy. And he said, I'm all wet. And I'm thinking, yeah, you're soaking wet, and I have a new car, I got leather seats. And I said, that's okay. So he got in my car, dripping wet. And I said, why are you walking in the rain? He said, I don't have a vehicle. And I could tell right away he wasn't a very talkative person. Right, Teresa? Yeah. And I'll explain why she knows this, but anyway, so I brought him, and I said, where are you going? Madison. Where are you going to? Madison. Main Street. It's raining. And I thought, well, do you want to, you know, I've got an office. Do you want to come down and sit in my office and wait? No, I have to be on Main Street. So I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do? So then I thought of John and Teresa's shop, and so I pulled up in front of their shop, unloaded this guy, and there's an awning in front of their shop that kind of is out of the rain. And I said, let me get permission for you to stand out here. And of course, Teresa ready. Come on in. I'm glad she had her big men in the shop, you know, the big guys that work for them. The little skinny guys. Big guys. Yeah, the big guys. So he comes in and I left. And I was thankful that Teresa jumped right in on that, being part of the Good Samaritan thing. And I guess somebody must have come by and picked him up and disappeared and didn't say goodbye to her or nothing. She tried, you know, Teresa, she tried to get him to talk, and I don't think he talked. I saw him, by the way, Friday, as I'm coming home, or was it Saturday? Saturday, as I'm going to the funeral, Saturday morning. He's on same road. But I don't think he was, like, looking for a ride because he had a little tiny dog that he was walking about this big. He was 6 foot five, 6 foot six, and he's walking along the road with this little teeny dog. I thought, no, I'm not picking you up again. You got a dog, forget it. So he's hanging around Madison somewhere. If you see him, he's got red hair and kind of a reddish beard, and he won't talk. So be praying for him. I don't know what's going on in his life, but picked him up. So that's the kind of thing that the Scripture can do for you. That's not the first time I've been. The time, though, was the toughest. I was between Clarkfield and Madison and running pretty tight, and a lot of you remember years ago, I brought this guy in to church because I said, picked him up, and I said, I got to preach in a few minutes. Have you eaten? No. I said, I'll feed you if you sit in on church. He said, okay. Now this, okay, that's me going the first step, right? Brought him to church, fed him. We ended up as a church putting him in the motel. You want to hear? There was one of our deacons in this church. I don't know if he was a deacon at the time. Went over there, visiting with the guy, soaked his feet in water, you know, did the Christ thing. It's like, Dave, you're awesome. I wouldn't do that. You know, he went the second mile with this guy. We did all that and shipped him back to Montana. We paid for his bus fare. I drove all the way to St. Cloud, put him on a bus. But underneath that surface meaning, which is awesome, which is powerful, which is amazing, there's another one in this story of the prodigal son. Now, I'm going to read this thing in its entirety here, starting with Luke chapter 10, verse 30. We're going to get down to verse 37. This is a reminder of this story. Then Jesus answered and he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem into Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And that's why we do it. It's one of the reasons we do that. But let's take this certain man in verse 30, a certain man. Let's replace that certain man with the human race. Let's replace that certain man in specific Adam and Eve. And so we take the human race, we take Adam, and it says he went down. Now, Adam and Eve went on a path that left them vulnerable. They spent some time conversing with the devil. They went on a path where it was dangerous for them to be there. And what happened to Adam and Eve? Now, let's go on a little bit farther. It says, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? First, we'll go from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place of blessing, the holy city in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. And the Lord is there in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. Do we have that one? Ezekiel 48 and verse 35. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be what? The Lord is there. So we're talking about this city, the place of blessing, the holy city. So in this case, it's the direction. This man is leaving that place of blessing. He is going down the road to Jericho. And if you look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, you will discover that it is a cursed city. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the direction is from blessing to cursing. That's the direction that this person is heading on this road, from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is a prophetic message that Jesus left underneath the surface about himself. And we can learn a lot about Jesus by mining this out. And fell among thieves. The Bible tells us that the devil is just out to kill, to steal, and destroy. When he's talking about the sheepfold, talking about, I am the good shepherd, and I'm the door of the sheep, anybody else that comes, you know, he talks about kill, stealing, and destroying. That's the thief, the Satan. And so we see this man, the mankind, us, really, Adam and Eve, going down this path from blessing towards cursing, leaving themselves vulnerable, getting put upon by Satan. And what did Satan do? It says these thieves stripped him. And what happened to Adam and Eve? What happened to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden and they heard God's voice in the cool of the day like they always did, and then they hid themselves from the Lord because they were ashamed because they were naked. So they tried to cover it up. You see, before that happened, they didn't know good from evil. They were in, you know, ignorance is bliss, right? This kind of ignorance was bliss. Because they didn't have that knowledge, and God said, you don't need that knowledge. This is not necessary for you. But the devil said, oh yeah, it's necessary, because if I can't get you to understand the difference between good and evil, how can I get you to do evil, right? So they had to have that comprehension. So we see the Samaritan laying there, stripped of his innocence, so to speak, and that's what happened to Adam and Eve. And that's what happened to the whole human race. We were put upon by Satan, the greatest thief of all. Fell among thieves, stripped him. And it says, wounded him, and departed. That's kind of interesting in the light of this prophetic word. Wounded him when Satan took away the innocence of Adam and Eve. What's the first thing that the Lord had to do? He had to kick them out of the garden. He had to put up a way they couldn't get back in again. An angel with a flaming sword that went this way and that way. And so that was the wound. The wound was that we were separated from God. It's a deadly wound. And then it says, and departed. Why does it say that the devil or the thieves departed? And then next line says, left him half dead. You see, the devil didn't have to stand around and beat up on Adam because the poison was already injected. Adam was going to die. And the devil knew, as far as he knew, at that time, there was no antibody or whatever it is, anti-poison. There's no anti-poison for what the devil had injected into Adam and Eve and the whole human race. They were going to die, and Satan knew they were going to die, so he didn't even have to stand around and beat on him, although he came back and did that. Deed is done. It's finished. You know, isn't it interesting? Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. I think right after Satan had caused them to fall, Satan said, it is finished. Only he didn't know Jesus, did he? It wasn't quite finished yet, but Satan thought it was finished, so he walked away and left him half dead. Well, that's very true. Physically, they were alive. Spiritually, they were dead. The youth group was a choir of the fire and the zombies. Is that where that came from? Talking about one of the sermons was about the zombies who really are unsaved people, because really they're alive until they die. And then after that, it's eternal death. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're alive and you're alive. I mean, you're alive physically, you're alive spiritually. After Satan was done with Adam and Eve, they were only half alive. They were half dead. So he left them half dead with really not much hope. And the next thing that happened is coming down the road from blessing to cursing direction was the what? The priest. And the priest in this parable, this under the surface parable, the priest represents the law. And the law was a necessary thing, and the law came from God, but the law can't heal you. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law was a necessary thing, but the law is kind of like a talking card. I got Ty a talking card, you know, it's them little voices for his birthday. But the law is kind of like that. You get this, you get the law and you look in it, and you open it up and it says, you're dead, right? Am I right? The law cannot give you life. The law pronounces your death sentence because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can live up to the law to the perfection that God needs it. So the priest goes by going the wrong direction and is no help because the law can't save you from that situation. The law has no compassion. The law has no grace. Okay? You don't get compassion from the law and you don't get grace from the law. The law is the law. And who is the next one? The Levite. The Levite represents religion in its ritual forms. Levite represents the traditions of men. And it makes us feel good, the traditions that we do on a Sunday morning, and we even have a few of our own, where you may go to church, thousands and millions of people go to church on Sunday morning. They go into the church, and what makes them feel good? The presence of God? Well, in some places, it's, you don't feel that, so that's not that. Preaching the Word? Some places, they don't really preach it, so it's not that. What is it that brings them back? It's the tradition. Now, the Levite, the tradition, the religion, couldn't help this poor person either. Going the wrong direction, on the other side, and didn't stop. Who was the next one that came along? The Samaritan. Now we know on the surface part of the story that the Samaritan was a despised person. Then the Samaritan, which represents in this parable who? Yep, Jesus in the flesh. And it doesn't say that he was journeying down. So my assumption is that he was journeying up from cursing to blessing. He was headed the other direction. And he came to where he was. Jesus came to where we are, didn't he? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, that meaning us being flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus came to where we were. If the poor person laying on the road had the capacity, this person would have sought out the Samaritan, but he didn't have the capacity to do that. And just like us, when we were lost in our sins, we knew we needed help, and we knew we needed somebody to help us, and we just didn't really know how to make contact with that somebody. And here comes Jesus. Doesn't that just give you warm fuzzies thinking about Jesus that way? That's what he intended for us to be thinking about him. In verse 34 of the text again, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. You remember the story in Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, the widow lost her son, funeral procession. He saw her weeping and he had compassion. It says that he had compassion on her. Jesus is about the law, but he's also about compassion. He's also about grace. And so he had compassion on the Samaritan, or or the Samaritan had compassion on this person who's beat up. Now, we talked about the Samaritans being despised by the Jews, and the Bible does tell us that Jesus was despised. I mean, a lot of people loved him because they were the common folks, but the religious people despised him. And so here's Jesus, comes along, the Samaritan, has compassion on this person, and he went up to him and bound up his wounds. You getting a picture of Jesus? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus was the only one willing to come and kneel by this broken and bruised body, half dead. Jesus was the only one that could save us. He's the only one that cared. He's the only one that was willing to come and to reach out to us. When we were half dead, the Samaritan came by. Bound up his wounds. That's what Jesus is doing for us. And then says he poured oil and wine. I don't even need a verse for that one. That represents the Holy Spirit. Pouring on the oil and the wine. You see, when we become a Christian, we're still pretty beat up. I mean, we have been beat up by the devil. We have been beat up by his desire to rob us and to kill us. We're beat up. And the Lord comes along and he has compassion on us and he pours out the oil on us. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, helping us to understand the Word of God, helping us to understand who He is, helping to understand who we are, and it begins to heal our wounds, the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and He set Him on His own beast. I like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus came along. He didn't just bind him up and put on the oil and walk away and leave him. He picked him up, picked us up, and put him on his own animal. And this story gets even better here as we go. And brought him to an inn. I like this part. What do you suppose the inn is? Anybody want to guess? The church, the body of believers. So Jesus brings this wounded, robbed, battered person to the inn, to the church. And what does he say? And take care of him. Take care of him. The work that the Lord has begun in us, he will complete, right? He carried us in wounded. When people come into this body, when they come into this congregation, and we have wounded warriors all around us. But we know we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the love of God. We don't have to look pretty in order to do a good job for Jesus, right? And so we're here, and somebody comes in, and we can almost see Jesus pulling up on the patio out front in the donkey and carrying this guy in and saying, here, take care of him, right? Are you with me? All right. And so, we move on with that. He took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, we know that Jesus ascended into heaven. And we know that by his parables and by what he said and by what the angels said when he ascended into heaven, that he's going to return. He took out 2 silver coins. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 silver coins. What do those 2 silver coins represent to you? I don't know if there's really a right answer on that, but I'll take my stab at it. Those 2 silver coins represent gifts to the church. First gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which really is the wine and the oil that heals. The second gift is the gift of money. Jesus commissioned the church to be supported by those who are believers. It's an amazing dynamic. It's an amazing thing. The world just cannot comprehend it. But when Jesus commissioned the church, he said, okay, I'm going to allow you, and that's why I talked about the offering, I'm going to allow you to give to me. This is going to be credit to me, and it's going to go to the church that is going to do the work of the inn. It's going to do the work of Christ until he returns. And we think, well, you know, This is a lot of work. It costs some money. But we have been given in advance gifts to be able to do what God asks us to do. And he gave them to the host. He took out two coins and he gave them to the host. And he said to him, take care of him. Take care of him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. What does that say? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I like law of Christ better than I like law, right? So the compassion and the grace are right there in the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. So bear one another's burdens. He hands them to us. He gives us a responsibility. And he says, take care of them. And when I return, how many know Jesus is coming back? Even though there are people that insist on trying to set a date and a time, happens all the time, and it probably won't quit until Jesus actually does come, but he's going to return. And then the text says, and I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, last scripture. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus is keeping track in his reward. I think about that. I want to pause here for a second, give myself a place to break the tape, because I'm just going to ramble for just a second. Yesterday, I went to John Lingenfelder's funeral, and I had a part in it in Clarkfield. He's the pastor of the Alliance Church. He died Sunday, last week on Sunday night. He's the man that we were having joint services with on and off in Clarkfield and feeling like God was going to stirring revival. The same week that Pat had her stroke, he found out he had stage 4 stomach cancer. It was kind of a tough funeral for me and Darcy. But you got to think about it. The man went to be with Jesus, his reward. I mean, I heard testimony after testimony of his shepherd's heart. And then I think about Pat and how she must be enjoying the rewards. I know probably better than anybody else those selfless things that she did over the years and not expecting anything in return. And, man, she's having a good time now, you know. Still tough on me, but we know that we aren't going to live forever, and we'll all end up, if we love the Lord, we're going to end up in that same situation, whether it's the rapture or whether we pass. And the things that we do here now for Jesus are what really going to matter, right? Something to keep in mind as we find our way, especially you young couples that are thinking about getting married or are getting married, or just got married, or maybe someday will get married, hopefully. Get all wrapped up in your own life. Because trust me, it takes a lot of time and effort to survive in this world, even though we have it pretty easy. It just takes time. It takes effort. You can get all wrapped up in that, surviving and living, and forget about God. And forget about that man walking on the road. I hope none of you drove by him and left him standing there. After this sermon, it's going to feel really bad. But think about us laying on that road where the Good Samaritan Jesus came along, fixed us up, picked us up, took us in, and made provision for us until he returns. Is that a cool story? Wow. Let's close. Lord, we thank you. You are merciful and in grace filled God. We know about your law. We know your law must be obeyed. We also know we can't quite make it. And it is your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord that makes it possible for us to be able to stand before you in the end and say, my righteousness wasn't enough, God, Father, but Jesus covered me with his. And he'll say, welcome, come in. And then our works will be tested, and we'll receive reward for those things that we did that weren't selfish motives. It'll be a great day. We just thank you, Lord. It's all possible because you came up the road and had compassion on us. We thank you. We keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a second. If there's anyone here that and say, Pastor Ed, I just need prayer. My spiritual life isn't where it should be. Maybe you've never made a commitment, or maybe you've made one and it's just, you know, maybe you're caught up in the cares of this world or sin, maybe. If that's you, just slip your hand up and I'll know who to pray for. No one's looking around. Anyone? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. See that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? Feel like you need prayer because your spiritual life is not quite what it should be. See that hand. You can put it down. See that hand. You can put it down. See that hand. You can put it down. See that hand. See that hand. All the way through the spectrum, from the youngest on up to the people my age. I'll pray for you. One more thing. Perhaps you're not a very good Samaritan yourself, and you just really want the Lord to help you focus a little more on others than yourself. That's a challenge for you, and that's hard to admit that, but if maybe that's a challenge for you, slip your hand up. See that hand. See that hand. See that hand. See that hand. Same spectrum. Lord, pray for those that lifted their hands, worried, concerned about their spiritual life, and it's not what it should be. I pray, Lord, that you would pour an extra dose of that oil and that wine, the extra dose of the Holy Spirit into their life, Lord, that they would think about how much you love them, what you did for them, how you brought them in, how you made provision for them. And Lord, that would stir their hearts, Lord, to be a little bit more like you today. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling in the compassion area, struggling in the Good Samaritan area. Lord, I pray that you would help them be able to focus more on other people than on themselves, that you would give them a joy in their heart when they reach out to help someone else. And I pray you'd send somebody along that needs to be touched by the Good Samaritan. And Lord, it'll be your hands extended through them. We just thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Dan?